When we were worshipping, I had that, because I was at the front for once, and I had this feeling like a wall of sand. A wall of sand. And I heard that Pink Floyd song, Just Another Brick in the Wall. And the Lord saying really strongly, you are not just another brick in the wall. Jesus is the cornerstone, but I can see every brick in the wall. And every voice in this wall of sound is so precious to me. And it wouldn't be the wall, and it wouldn't be as beautiful without each and every different brick in the wall. So my name is Matthew, for those who don't know me, often with the kids. And for those that do know me, you can leave now. Okay, so we're going to have a look at the book of Haggai. I don't know if you know the book of Haggai. It's very short. It's only 2 pages long. And if you go right to the end of the Old Testament, almost literally Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and just flip back through Malachi, Zechariah, it's the third last book. So it's right at the end of the Old Testament. It's lovely and short. Let me try and put it in context. So if you go right back to sort of Adam and Noah, almost prehistory, we can't really date them. But if you start to sort of date the history up to Haggai, you've got Abraham in about 2160, 2170, and Abraham obviously had Isaac, who had Jacob, and then Jacob had his 12 sons, the 12 tribes of Israel, of which one was Joseph, and Joseph, of course, got sold into slavery, off to Egypt, and then eventually through famine, his brothers joined him, and the Hebrews, the 12 brothers, the 12 tribes, were effectively in Egypt and were slaves. And really, through the hundreds of years, their slavery got worse and Pharaoh got more oppressive. But they grew to the point where Pharaoh said, I'm going to have to kill the firstborn. So baby Hebrew Moses was put in the basket, floated down the river, and hey, presto, grew up in the Egyptian palace. And then Moses got out of his basket and grew up and eventually led through a flight the Hebrews out and away, and the parting of the Red Sea, bang, 1446, 1445, the Ten Commandments. Promise to Abraham through to the covenant with the people of God, the Hebrews, at about 1445. And then there's 40 long wilderness years. Moses never actually reaches the promised land, but through Joshua, the Hebrews eventually enter Canaan and the promised land about 1406. And there's about 300 long years of judges. Judges sound wise, don't they? Dysfunctional chieftains. Yeah, so they're in the promised land and it's kind of falling apart. But the last, arguably the last of the judges, the prophet, the priest, Samuel, around about 1106, calls out still this continued blessing. And then the first king of Israel, Saul, for all his brokenness, follows. And then the great king, or certainly the first great king of Israel, David, in about 1010. And the line of David and the promises to David reestablished, going back through Moses and back to Abraham, this sweep of 1,200 years. And David, there's too much blood, there's too much violence on his hands, so he himself is just a planner. But his son Solomon, the next, some say the greatest king of Israel, certainly the wisest, is commissioned to build the temple. And in 959, the temple of Jerusalem, the coming together of so much about the kingdom in this magnificent temple, is built in Jerusalem. As David says, by this word, the Lord came to me, you'll have a son, that's going to be Solomon, who'll be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side, and his name will be Solomon, and I'll grant Israel peace and quiet during his reign. He's the one who's going to build a house for my name. He'll be my son, I'll be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom over Israel forever. The line of David is really blessed. It's making sense. It's 50 now. My son, David says to Solomon, the Lord be with you, and may you have success, and build the house of the Lord your God as he said you would. May the Lord give you discretion, understanding when he puts you in command over Israel. May you keep the law of the Lord your God, then you'll have success if you're careful to observe the decrees and laws of the Lord you have to Moses for Israel. Be strong, be courageous, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. Boom! Speaking that blessing over the line of David. And David, they said to everyone, come on, gather around Solomon, devote your heart and your soul to seeking the Lord your God and begin to build the sanctuary of the Lord your God so you may bring the Ark of the Covenant, which had been outside, into the very center of the temple. The tablets of the Ten Commandments, the very flame, the untouchable holiness of the Spirit of God, brought into the center of the temple. Bang! All of human history done. Israel at peace. Unbelievable. And the Queen of Sheba, not one of the people of God, when the Queen of Sheba in all her pomp and majesty sees the temple, she says to Solomon, I didn't believe what they said until I came and saw it in my own eyes. It's unbelievable. Every brick in the wall. Praise be to the Lord your God who's delighted you and placed you on his throne. It's amazing. Wow. And peace reigned. Wow. Quick aside. So as we're reading this, it made me think about Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and Narnia. And you know, at the very end, the kind of the kings and queens of Narnia are established in the great palace. It's Aslan. Amazing, beautiful.
To the blue eastern sea, I give you Queen Lucy, the Valiant.
He calls them. We all know Aslan did it. We all know Aslan did it. Aslan was the one that saved them all and made it happen. And yet he calls them out. Every individual one of them whose hearts were for him, he calls them out. He says, you're a king and you're a queen in this palace. And I love your heart. And I love, even they made mistakes, especially Edmund. But I love you, king and queen. You're part of this. Amazing. Quick aside. Okay, back to the timeline. Look at that. 1,200 years. And peace and the temple. You're going to get to Haggai, Matthew. Yeah, we're going to get to Haggai. Okay, so that's the fact. It's really important to understand the significance of the temple and the majesty of the temple and the part that the people played in it and how it was redemptive in the promise and the sweep of history. And there they were, 959, they had the temple. And within 29 miserable years of idolatry and discord, Israel was broken. 10 tribes of the north, gone. Battling with the 2 tribes, Benjamin and Judah, left in the south, and the Levites and sons of Aaron as well. And you've got Israel divided, Israel fragmented, Israel fighting itself. 930, into then the prophets going, what are you doing, Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah? They're still calling out the promise. They're still calling out the promise of Lion David. They say, what are we doing? And the discord's getting worse. It's getting more and more broken. And by 722, the northern 10 tribes of the kingdom, smashed, gone, defeated. And then there's this kind of period, really, where I've called it wolves at the door, where Jerusalem holds on and Judah holds on, but it's just getting violent and dysfunctional. It's not right. And the enemies are circling and circling. Jerusalem's besieged for the first time in 701. In 627, Jeremiah's still calling out the promise of the Lord, but he said, Babylon's about the size of Lithuania at the time, yeah? And he's going, Babylon's going to come and they're going to smash it again. What? Yeah. The line of David, the promise is still there, but we're going to get smashed and it's going to be bitter. And sure enough, bang! 586, the rise of Babylon, crash, smash, bomb. And the temple is completely sacked and it's a complete nightmare. They smashed Psalm 74, which is written later than David, obviously, Asaph. They smashed all the carved paneling with their axes and their hatchets. They burned your sanctuary to the ground. They defiled the dwelling places of your name. And they said in their hearts, we're going to crush them completely. And they burned every place where God was worshipped in the land. No signs of God, no prophecies are left. And none of us knows how long this is going to be. Slaves again in Babylon. The people of God trashed and smashed off to Babylon. Slaves again. And yet, incredibly, in less than 50 years, Persia rose and Persia defeated. And Cyrus releases. He's not himself a man of God, but he knows his part, and he releases the people of Israel in 538 to return back to Jerusalem. 18 years they're back, and in 520 Haggai writes 5:20, Haggai writes. I'm going to use little bits from an app called Read Scripture, which I use. It's a daily Bible reading thing. I really recommend it to you. So,
the book of the prophet Haggai. It's one of the smaller prophetic books, but crucially important in the overall story of the Hebrew Bible. So for centuries, the Hebrew prophets had been accusing Israel of breaking their covenant with God through idolatry and injustice, and they warned that God would send the great empire of Babylon to take out Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and haul off the people into exile. And it all happened in the year 587 BC. But that wasn't the end of the story. The prophets also believed that there was still hope, and that God would one day bring back a transformed remnant of his people Israel to live in a new Jerusalem, where God's presence would live in their midst. Now, when we turn to Haggai, the year is 520 BC, nearly 70 years after the exile. And the Babylonian Empire has recently collapsed, and the world is now ruled by the Persians. Now, they allowed the return of any exiled Israelites who wanted to go back to Jerusalem, which still lay in ruins. And so, under the leadership of a high priest named Joshua, and Zerubbabel, an heir from the line of David, and a group of exiles, they all returned and began to rebuild the city and their lives. Remember the story from the book of Ezra, chapters 1 to 6. So our hopes are high, and the future seems very bright, but it's not, actually, at least from Haggai's point of view.
Okay, so that's the context. That's the context. I'm trying to speed up. And I think what the book of Haggai is going to show us is that our day-to-day choices really matter. And that it matters because it's actually part of God's plan. And the choices we make and the blessing that brings echo through eternity. And we don't just need to say, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done." We need to live it like we believe it. I think that's what Haggai's saying. And so you've got this book written in, it's two pages, and there's four kind of movements in it, which I'm going to look at really quickly. In fact, I won't mess around. They've been back for 18 years. The people have returned. You can imagine the complete decimation. They've been back for 18 years when Haggai writes. And let's just run with it. He opens up the book by saying, "The word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, is a complete ruin?"
So our hopes are high, and the future seems very bright, but it's not, actually, at least from Haggai's point of view. The book consists of four sections that summarize Haggai's message given to the people of Jerusalem over the course of 4 months. He opens by accusing the people of misplaced priorities. And so, yes, they have come back to Jerusalem, but they're spending all of their time and resources rebuilding their own fancy houses, while the temple still lay in ruins from its destruction from 70 years ago. So Haggai asks, are your own houses really more important than your allegiance to God? This neglect, Haggai says, is tantamount to the covenant rebellion of their ancestors, which is why the land is still unproductive, why they've been struck with famine and drought. And here Haggai's quoting from the list of covenant curses in the book of Deuteronomy. And so Haggai's challenging words, they're followed by a story of the people's response. Remember also the story in Ezra chapter 5. We're told that Zerubbabel, Joshua, the remnant of the people, were provoked by Haggai's message, and they were motivated. They started rebuilding the temple.
Within 3 weeks. 18 years, and within 3 weeks, they started rebuilding the temple. Let's be really clear here. This is not about your kitchen extension, okay? This is not about redecorating the bathroom. The Lord wants you to extend your kitchen and decorate your bathroom. They're wonderful things. It's about your heart. It's about where I put my heart and what comes first and what drives me and what centers me. He absolutely wants you to have your kitchen extension, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given. If they matter, you'll get them. Matthew 6. So what I'll do is I'll just put a tenner in the church roof fund to buy God off, and then I can go back and work on my kitchen extension. No, that's not the point. It's the heart. I'll praise God's name in song. I'll glorify him in thanksgiving. That means more to him than the biggest ox in sacrifice and the biggest donation to the church roof fund. It's your heart. That's what Haggai's saying. Where are you putting it? What are you doing with it? It's about building and glorifying. And Chronicles really sort of tells this sort of story. Young and old alike, teacher and student, cast lots for the duty. Right. By the way, both the first temple and the second temple, there's these massive lists, which you skip over, yeah, when you're reading it, because they're really long. This is just one section. Young and old alike, they cast lots, and the second generation, third generation, fourth generation, sixth, fifth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth. Whoa! No bit parts. Every single one, every brick in the wall recorded. Hey, look at it, on it goes, the 15th, Jerimoth. I think about Jerimoth. And actually, I'm a nephew by marriage to Jerimoth. And all I've got is a little hoe, and I'm sort of working my allotment, and Jerimoth comes along and says, can you bring your hoe? We need a bit. And you think, oh, whatever. And you go along, and you sort of do your bit, and you work. And you think, actually, no, it's fair enough. You remember, you're a good Hebrew boy, and you take your hoe, and you're sort of working away. And to be honest, it's rubbish. It was a bit rubbish. The second temple, they stood back after a while. Is anyone left? Any of the older guys? Anyone left who saw this house in its former glory, the temple as it was originally? How does it look to you now? It was rubbish. Doesn't it seem to you like nothing? Put me home. It was all I had, really. I thought it was a bit rubbish at the time, really. But how do I address that? Bang on.
And they were motivated. They started rebuilding the temple. So in the next section, Haggai follows up 1 month later. And he addresses some problems of shattered expectations among the people. So the temple that they're rebuilding is really pretty unimpressive. It's nothing compared to the glory of the temple Solomon built here some 500 years earlier. And so morale was really low for finishing the project. And so Haggai reminds the people of the great prophetic promises of the future kingdom of God and about this temple. He draws from the earlier prophets, especially Isaiah and Micah, about the new Jerusalem, and that it would be the place from which God would redeem the whole world, and where all nations would come and participate in God's kingdom, resulting in an era of peace. And so the temple, it plays a key role in God's plans for the future. And Haggai calls on the people to work in hope, despite the disappointing circumstances.
We've been called to work in hope, to do our little bit. Be strong. I'm with you. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. There aren't a lot of calls out of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, but my spirit remains among you. Don't fear. Build a temple. Pull together. Work together. I love you. I need you to give me your heart. So, 1966 World Cup final, we're being absolutely hammered. Let's be honest, England are being hammered by Germany. Somehow we're level at 90 minutes, and there's going to be extra time. The Germans are looking. We've got the home crowd, we've got the voices, but they've got the skill, the strength, and the stamina. We're going into extra time. 10-second clip of the 1966 World Cup final.
Time after time, in the Ramsey spirit, believing that with sustained attack, the goals must come. Then Jeff Hurst, cool and collected, had the ball in the net.
Oh, did he? That's another story. But, yeah, there's a key goal. I'm just going to play 3 seconds of that, really slowed down. And you see Jeff Hurst at the top of the screen in the middle, what they call running into space. Okay, so just play 3 seconds of it. Let me just click it. So there's Hurst in the middle. That brilliant German defender's got him covered. Gambles on space. Who's that then? That's George Cohen. Jewish name, he's actually a Christian guy. George Cohen made a couple of tackles, not glory tackles like Bobby Moore's that remembered, a couple of tackles. He played every minute in the 66 Cup final, all the way through all the matches. No one remembers him. He never got knighted, he never got an MBE. He had a tough life. His mum got smashed by a juggernaut when he was little, and his brother, who grew up very close to him, got horribly murdered. And Cohen himself at 39 got a terrible cancer. He did survive it, actually. He made that pass. He made that pass. No one remembers it. Fulham did actually put up a statue to him before he died, which was nice, but no one remembers that pass. And no one remembers a couple of tackles he made, unless you're a real football geek. Absolutely crucial. Written through the history of those that care about football. Definitely game-changing stuff. There's no bit parts in building the kingdom. The coming together of the people of God and the building of something. He says, this is it. The now and the not yet of the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, is us. You say, well, us, looking around, look at the people going left and right. You go, wow. He goes, yeah, that's plan A. Look to your left, look to your right. That's it. That's plan A. We are the church, the temple, the kingdom, the people of God, the now and the not yet. That's plan A. You go, well, what's plan B, God? He says, there isn't one. And yet, he didn't turn to me. Haggai says, you're still turning away. You're still turning away. Why are you doing this?
And Haggai calls on the people to work in hope, despite the disappointing circumstances. In the third section, Haggai follows up 2 months later with a call to covenant faithfulness. And he engages some priests in a conversation about ritual purity. Remember all the key ideas from the book of Leviticus. So he says, if someone goes and touches a dead body and becomes ritually impure or marked by death, and then they go and touch some food, is that food impure too? And the priests, knowing the book of Leviticus, say, yes, it's impure. And then Haggai turns this into a parable. He says, this is how it is with the people of Israel and what they're putting their hands to in rebuilding the temple. If the current generation doesn't humble themselves, if they don't turn from injustice and apathy, then Haggai says whatever they build with their hands, including this new temple, will be impure too. Haggai's challenge is that it's only by true repentance and covenant faithfulness that their building efforts will result in God bringing his kingdom and blessing. And so in a sense, Israel's future lay in their hands. God's waiting for his people to be faithful. And so the choice that Haggai's laying before the exiled generation is very similar to the challenge Moses gave the wilderness generation before entering the land. Their obedience will lead to blessing and success, while faithlessness will lead to ruin.
Beautiful. Great teaching, by the way. It's available, free app. Why wouldn't you spend 1 minute in the morning just consuming a bit of that? Yeah. You know the old song, they'll know we are Christians by our love. Yeah, the love in action. That's the kingdom. We sang, didn't we? Beautifully sang, by the way. Open up my eyes in wonder, show me who you are, and fill me with your heart, and lead me in your love to those around me. That's the kingdom. That's the kingdom. That's why Jesus taught the Good Samaritan. It's why none of us forget it. Put your hymn book down for a minute. Put your holy water over on the side for a minute. And just cross the road at the bus stop or at work. Lift your eyes. Watch the news with a different heart. Because there's hope. And it's in the line of David. It's called. Haggai knows it. It's called in the line of David. And as we love, I'll take you, my servant, and I will make you like my signet ring. You have the authority. I've put the love in your heart and the authority upon you as my chosen people. Let's finish.
Their obedience will lead to blessing and success, while faithlessness will lead to ruin. The book concludes with Haggai's summary of the future hope of God's kingdom. He's going to make the New Jerusalem the center of his glorious international kingdom. And from there, he will confront and defeat evil among the nations. He reminds people of the defeat of Pharaoh's army in the Exodus story. God will fulfill here his promise to David and establish the king from his line. And in Haggai's day, that was represented by Zerubbabel. And so the book ends with the choice of a bright future just hanging there. So the question is, will Haggai's generation be faithful to God? Will they experience the fulfillment of all these promises? And Zerubbabel, will he be faithful? Will he turn out to be the messianic king? And you have to just keep reading into the final two books of the prophets, Zechariah and Malachi, to find out.
Beautiful, beautiful. Yeah. Building the kingdom. Building the kingdom. And of course, Haggai, almost at the end of the Old Testament, yeah. Basically, it carries on, and Nehemiah actually does build walls. You know, so we know how they build walls around Jerusalem, and it ends in 430. The last prophet, being Malachi, the last book in the Hebrew Bible, being Chronicles. It's one book, it was two scrolls, one Chronicles, two Chronicles. First word of Chronicles, Adam. The last word of Chronicles, ... It's amazing. If you read the last words of two Chronicles, which is the last book, really, Malachi's the last book in our version of the Hebrew Bible. Cyrus, as he releases the captives from Persia, Babylon, says, the Lord's saying to let you guys go, so I'm going to let you go, and I think you need to go up and... It's totally ungrammatical. It's dot, dot, dot. The Hebrew Bible ends dot, dot, dot. It starts with Adam, and it ends dot, dot, dot. Now, history, there's nothing in the Bible then after that, after Malachi. History tells us the temple wasn't destroyed, but it was plundered again in 169 under Antiochus. And we know that then the Romans came and they put Herod, funnily enough, you may have heard of him, as king of Judah in 37 AD, and then around about zero. The New Testament. Yeah, I'll return to Zion, I'll dwell in Jerusalem. Jerusalem be called the faithful city or the city of truth, depending on the translation. Wow. I've finished. John 10. Then came the feast of Hanukkah at Jerusalem. It was winter and Jesus was in the temple courtyard, walking Solomon's Colonnade. And the Jews who were gathered said to Jesus, they said, how long will you keep us waiting? If you're the Messiah, you tell us plainly. And Jesus said, I did tell you, you just didn't believe me. He looked at us. Jesus looked at us. And he said, I did tell you, you just didn't believe me. The works that I do, look at my heart, look what I say, look what I do, look what I'm teaching you by who I am. But Father, that's the witness for me. You don't believe because you're not my sheep, you're not chosen, but my sheep listen to my voice and I know them and they follow me. See, this temple, well, they're the new one. I'm walking through the old temple, but I've rebuilt it, I'm going to rebuild it. The line of David, the promise to Abraham, the covenant with Moses, the line of David, the temple, the kingdom is come. The now and the not yet, said Jesus. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they'll never die. They can't be stolen from my Father's hand, because I and my Father are one. And Haggai, like all the prophets, can see something, and he's given something, but he can't fully see it in the Old Testament. So, Lord, I thank you for the Old Testament. I thank you for Scripture. And I just, Lord, when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, I pray that we would pray it like we mean it, that we would make choices, we'd be obedient, we'd be joyful in our obedience, and we'd know that as bricks in the wall, it's eternal and it's not forgotten and it's what matters most. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Matthew, thank you. This is on. I feel like I could have sat there and listened to you for hours, mate. Can I invite the band just to come up and let's stand. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the prophets. Thank you for Haggai, Lord, for what he saw, what he heard from you. Lord, I pray right now that we dial in to your Holy Spirit, which is still speaking. Just encourage you just to dial in to the Spirit of God.
sunrise.